want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Release Them and Be Released. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
There was a soldier fighting over in Iraq back when we were at war there in Iraq, and he received a letter from his girlfriend that she was going to break up with him. And so in that same letter, she asked him to send the picture back that she had given him because she needed it for her new bridal announcement with her new boyfriend. And of course, the soldier was heartbroken, and so he told his friends about it, and so they said, well, we got an idea. And so all of his whole platoon got together, and they brought all their pictures of their girlfriends, and they put them in a box, and they gave it to him. And so he put her picture in the box with the rest of them and mixed them up, and he sent a letter, and he said, I'm sending back your picture to you. Please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are. People love to get revenge, right? There was a woman that went shopping. I've told this before, but I thought it was funny. A woman went shopping, and she's fumbling through her purse to pay when the TV remote falls out of her purse. And so the clerk asked her, says, do you always carry a remote in your purse? And the lady said, no, not always. But today my husband wouldn't come shopping with me, made me do it. So I figured this was the meanest thing I could do to him. People love to get revenge, right? How many of you would have to say, now we're talking, of course, on a carnal, fleshly level, that sometimes the thought of revenge feels a little bit good. But now, of course, we're talking just on a carnal, fleshly level. Come on, let me see your hands if you think, yeah. Sometimes it just, at least you're tempted because, you know, it'd feel good, right? Juvenal was a Roman poet. He said this. He said, revenge is the poor delight of little minds. Revenge is the poor delight of little minds. I'm going to give you several quotes here. H.B. Shaw said, there is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and pays so little as that of revenge. Francis Bacon said this. He said, he that studieth revenge keepeth his own wounds green, which otherwise would heal and do well. This is an anonymous quote. I couldn't find who actually authored this, but revenge leads to an empty fullness like eating dirt. So I'll tell you today, when you want to repay, anybody ever had somebody you wanted to repay? Now, here's our problem. Sometimes we don't want to repay those we need to repay, and we want to repay those in the wrong way that we shouldn't repay. So when you want to repay, you ought to instead repray. Okay. When you want to repay, you should instead repray. There's a Chinese proverb that says, before seeking revenge, first dig two graves, because you're killing yourself with unforgiveness. When he was an attorney, Abraham Lincoln, now think about this, this is a true story. Abraham Lincoln was once approached by a man who insisted on suing a guy who owed him $2.50 because the guy was poor and he just simply didn't have the money. He couldn't pay it back, but he insisted. And so Abraham Lincoln took the case and he talked to him. He tried to talk the man out of it, but the man would not listen. He wanted revenge. Finally, Lincoln takes the case. He charged the man a legal fee of $10. And then Lincoln took half the money and he gave it to the poor debtor. And then the poor debtor took $2.50 out of the $5 that he just got and gave it to the vengeful man. And believe it or not, the man was satisfied. It cost him $10 to get his $2.50 back. And the guy that owed him the money ended up with an extra $2.50. By the way, there is a difference between revenge and justice, and I do believe it's important to point that out. Not wanting revenge doesn't mean there should never be justice. It's all a matter of the heart. God raises up people to bring justice. He raises up authorities. Romans tells us that God raises up those authorities that bring justice. But in our own heart, we need to make sure that we're not mistaken revenge for justice. Okay? Jesus taught us to forgive instead of seeking revenge. Now, I believe that, you know, in a situation where somebody committed a crime, so on and so forth, there should be justice. I think that if there's no justice, then you have a society that's going to be crazy. You know, we have a situation here in the United States where our justice system is really jacked up. Okay. In some ways it works and in other ways it doesn't. Right now you got people who are committing all kind of crimes and judges just letting them out free with no bail, no nothing. And they go out and they just commit more crimes. There's no justice. When there's no justice, God wants justice to happen. When there's no justice, then a society evolves into chaos. Okay. So there needs to be justice, but it must be done right. And we need to be careful that we don't allow an injustice to become unforgiveness on our part. Because then, as the man said, dig two graves because you're killing yourself too. Jesus said to forgive instead of seeking revenge. What does forgive mean? It simply means release from a debt. They owe you, but you're releasing the debt. Somebody did you wrong. They owe you. For some people, you'd be happy just to get an apology. You may never get that apology. You still have to be willing to release them from that debt. And I've found that sometimes you expect an apology from somebody who don't think they did anything wrong. So you're never going to get that apology. You still need to release them. Right or wrong, you still need to release them. Why? For your sake and for theirs. So what you need to release, understand, it's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Tell your neighbor, you don't need revenge. It costs too much. Listen, it's always costly, more costly than we can afford to pay. Jesus tied forgiveness to prayer. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to read you a few scriptures, and I know most of you are familiar with this, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is part of the prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave us. He said, you know, pray after this manner. It wasn't supposed to be a prayer that's repeated over and over again mindlessly. But it's the heart that he's trying to give us and how we should pray and how we should approach the Father. And he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I'm going to explain that a little bit more here as we go a little further down about what sins that we need forgiveness for. Now, Mark 11, 22 through 25, these are scriptures that get quoted pretty often, especially in the, you know, faith realms. We quote these scriptures, but the last scripture gets left out usually. Now, this is what it says. It says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Man, that's, somebody ought to say hallelujah, praise God. That sounds good. Faith building scripture right there. And in verse 24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Man, we love that scripture. We love it. Then comes verse 25. "And when you stand praying like this, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." In other words, it does no good to stand up and claim that, "Lord, you said whatever I ask in prayer and I believe, I'm going to receive it." It does you no good to pray that way if you're going to have unforgiveness in your heart because you get nothing. It's important to understand. He tied that together. In other words, you cannot operate in faith and unforgiveness at the same time. It's important. You cannot operate in faith and unforgiveness at the same time. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 through 35. "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, again, it's important, and I've taught on this when I taught the commands, because one of the commands of Jesus is to forgive. But it's important to understand that the guy had already been forgiven his debts. He begged him to forgive him. He couldn't pay his debts. How many of you know we have debts we couldn't pay to the Lord, right? So he couldn't forgive him, but because he asked him to, he forgave him. And then this other guy who owes this guy much less than what this first guy owed the king, he will not let that guy go. He's going to hold him to what he owes him. He will not forgive him. He will not release him. And so then the master says, well, you know what? If that's the way you want it, you're going to be thrown into the jail. You're going to be tortured until you should pay back all you owe. Now, it's important to understand that what he actually owed, the debt that he originally was forgiven of, he's still forgiven of that debt. Because God doesn't say, well, I forgive you. Oh, never mind. You did something that irked me, so I don't forgive you anymore. No, once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. What we need to understand is now there's a new debt. And what is the new debt? As long as you are keeping this and you're not dealing with it, it's going to allow your life to be tortured. Let me tell you, there's no person more tortured on the inside than a person who has bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart. It's a horrible way to live. And yet God says, I'm going to let you live that way until you pay your debt. Well, what debt did the man owe? The debt of forgiving the other guy the way he'd been forgiven. It's so important to understand. You want to get out of the torture? Just make the choice to forgive. I forgive. I choose to forgive. I choose to let it go. Now, we're going to talk a little more about forgiveness because I want you to understand some things about forgiveness specifically. But Jesus also demonstrated for us what he had taught as he was hanging on that cross. And it always comes back down to this. Most of you've heard me say this before. It always comes back down to this for me. In my life, when people have hurt me, when I've felt so deeply wounded, what got me through is whenever I would take a look at Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I can't help but think to myself, my brain cries out and says they knew exactly what they were doing. And you know, usually we're so hurt when we understand that a person, you know, if they sin against us in ignorance, that's a little easier to forgive. But when they knowingly did what they did because they wanted to hurt us, that's a little tougher. And I think about that and I think, Jesus, he's no fool. He knows that they know exactly what they're doing in the sense of hating him, mistreating him, but they didn't really know what they were doing. If Jesus, who's being tortured, who's bleeding, hanging on a cross with his guts hanging out and his beard ripped out of his face and striving for every breath, and if he can look down at these people who are doing this to him and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want to tell you, I've never suffered that bad at the hands of any person. And if he could do that for those doing what they did, as well as for us who have done what we've done, because it was our sin that put him on the cross. If he could do that, then you know what? I can do it too, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it always has to come back down to that for me. And what Jesus did when he made that statement on the cross is he took away all of our excuses saying, I can't forgive. Remember what he said, in this world, you are as he is. That's not just about doing miracles and healings and all of that kind of stuff. We can forgive the way he forgave. Bobby Stoltz said this. He said, forgiveness is not about making the other person right in what they did. Forgiveness is about two things. First, it's obedience to your calling as a child of God. And second, it is an instrument that frees you from the bondage of resentment and revenge. So forgiveness is not so much something that you have to do as much as it is something that by the grace of God you get to do so you can get out of the torture, because it's a torturous way to live. Anybody here ever met somebody that they were so bitter? I mean, just raise your hand if you know somebody that's really, really bitter, or you've met someone really bitter. Something that really stands out to me is they are the most miserable people on the planet. And many times that bitterness is going to show itself, that revenge thing in their heart is going to show itself on the outside through arthritis and things like that. Even, you know, secular medical doctors will tell you, if you have all that stuff on the inside of you, it's going to show in your joints. I mean, it's going to show up. And I have this constant picture in my mind when I think about this. Is years ago, when Pastor Cindy and I were in, actually we were in Oklahoma, and there was a man that was going to work on a transmission on a van we had, and he was literally, his hands were so gnarled up and so just knotted, just, but yet when you hear him talk, nothing but bitterness would come out of his mouth. Bitter, bitter, bitter. And I have that picture all the time. This is what it does to you. This is what unforgiveness will do to you. He was one of those kind of people that would say, I'll never forgive him. I'll never, you know, and people say really dumb things like, I'll go to hell before I forgive that person. And you know, they're prophesying their own doom. So again, forgiveness is a privilege. It's not something that we just have to do. It's something we get to do. God grants us the ability and the grace to forgive so that we can actually live life in a way that honors and glorifies Him, and we can live it to the full. It's a privilege. Dr. Lewis Smead says this about forgiveness, and he's written a lot on forgiveness, but I thought it was important to make these points. He said, when you forgive a person, this does not mean you're immediately healed, because forgiveness is a choice, just like love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. So just because I say I forgive them doesn't mean that I'm instantly healed and I'll never have another, you know, bad feeling about the whole situation. It doesn't mean that. It's the beginning. I can say this. It doesn't mean that you're immediately healed, but it is the beginning of your healing. And if you never take that step, you never get healed. When you forgive a person, he goes on to say, this does not mean you're going to be buddy-buddy. Don't think that forgiving them means you got to go hang out with them. That's not what it means. When you forgive a person, this does not mean we surrender the right to restitution or justice when it's appropriate. You know, if you forgive a person, that doesn't mean that they still are not obligated to pay back what they need to pay back or to do the right thing. But you have to be willing to let it go, whether they ever pay it back or not, whether they ever apologize or not. For your sake and for their sake, I might add, because it gives an opportunity. Listen, as long as they owe you, you have an opportunity to pray more effectively for them than you ever have before. Lord showed me that years ago. When they owe you, take what they owe you and say, okay, God, I'm going to take what they owe me, and then I'm going to put it to their account. I'm going to pray for them. I'm asking you to save them, to heal them, to make yourself known to them, to, you know, heal the hurts that are in their lives. Because obviously for them to treat me the way they treated me, it's because they themselves are hurting in some way. And so it doesn't surrender the right to restitution or justice when it's appropriate. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them yet either. I've met people who feel like they really believe that they can't forgive because they think that means they're going to have to go hang out with them. That means that they're going to, you know, that they got to feel good about them, that they have to like them. That's not forgiveness is a choice. Okay. And it's important to understand these things, because then we'll just go on through life thinking, well, I can't forgive, so what's the use? So it doesn't mean that we trust them yet. There are many people that I have forgiven, but I don't trust them. And until I see repentance played out in their life, I will not trust them, right? So when we forgive a person, we are not avoiding pain, but we are opening the door to healing. So it's not about avoiding pain. It's about pursuing healing. And then one last thing he said, and again, he said a lot of things about forgiveness, but when we forgive, we take the journey at the pace that we are able to handle. The deeper the hurt, the longer the journey. So there is a process of healing that happens, but you got to get started on the journey. You got to make the choice. It all starts with making the choice. Okay. You got to at least make the choice. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, most everybody in here probably knows the story of Zacchaeus, but notice what it says. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And notice it says who Jesus was. Another translation says he just wanted to see Jesus. Now, this is the NIV, and this is using sort of their interpretation of that statement. Okay. So he wanted to see Jesus. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people who saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And so understand, he and Zacchaeus were not just by themselves, by the way, because Jesus is not talking directly to Zacchaeus. He's talking to the people around. Okay. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So a little background on this. And again, you may know this, but I'm going to put it out there in case there's someone here that doesn't. But Jericho was a major trading center in Israel. Jericho had a lot of wealth funneled through it. And so it would have been a prime location for somebody like Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And so Zacchaeus was not the same kind of tax collector as Matthew. You remember Jesus' disciple Matthew was also a tax collector. His name was also Levi. So he was not the same kind. Zacchaeus was actually of the highest rung of tax collectors. He was a chief tax collector. He was a guy who was making money. He's kind of like the head drug dealer, you know, making money off the other people that are selling their little drugs on the street, and then they all got to bring the money to him. Okay. That was that guy. He was a very hated man, not somebody that any religious person would have any affiliation with. And so because he was on the highest rung as a tax collector, as a chief tax collector, he also was on the highest rung of abuse, because you had to be a pretty cold-hearted guy to be that guy. Okay. Matthew would have worked for a guy like that. And so the hatred for tax collectors is something that a lot of people can relate to. But you have to understand how the system worked in order to grasp why tax collectors were absolutely so loathe. Now, IRS people are not necessarily our favorite people, but they're not loathed like these tax collectors were. Okay, because at least we have a system, somewhat of a fair system, that they've tried to put in place. The system that they were under, the Roman system of tax collecting, was not fair at all. So the Romans would just find some person, the ugliest people that they could find, business-minded, but people that didn't care about individuals and had no compassion for them, people like Zacchaeus. And they would get them to collect a certain amount of taxes from the people. And the way they would make their money was they would extort the people for more taxes. And that's how they got paid. And the Romans did nothing about it to stop them from doing that, because that's how they got paid. And so they were doing the Romans' dirty business for them. So they let them treat the Jewish people however they wanted, because they didn't have any regard for the Jewish people at all. So the scripture tells us that he was a very wealthy man, and he must have been very good at it to be the chief tax collector. So, and here's this man, Zacchaeus, but he wants to see Jesus. And apparently he's pretty desperate to see Jesus, because he's willing to go climb up in a tree just so he can see him. The interesting thing is this, that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus wanted to see him. It's the same way for us. It's the same way for any sinner. It's the same way for anybody. Jesus wants to have an interaction with them. Notice the urgency in Jesus' statement. Jesus tells him, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. There's an urgency in that statement. And so I believe this shows us that God he longs to be with us. He wants to be with us. God tells us in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. I find that to be interesting. And I think he knew him, it could be, from a previous encounter, and probably it could be by reputation, but probably not just by reputation. I'm sure most everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. Again, a very hated man. But I just believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that it's very possible that Jesus may have met him before, or he may have heard Jesus before. Let me show you why I believe that. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, we see another time that Jesus encountered a tax collector. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, I want you to notice that. So he immediately follows Jesus, and then he holds a great banquet. So Levi obviously is a pretty wealthy guy himself. He holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, something to point out here, I find it interesting that Levi is holding this banquet, and included, we don't know who all was there, but at least included was all these tax collectors who would have been men, hated men, and would not have been in any way godly men. And so here's the point here. I believe Levi or Matthew, I think he's using a lot of wisdom. I believe that when a person gets saved, when a person comes to Christ, they have a window of opportunity. That window of opportunity is they still have all these friends out here who don't know Christ. And there will be a time when that window closes for most of them, when they finally think you have lost your mind. You don't do the things you used to do. You're not out here drinking and partying and doing all the things we used to do together. You're not talking nasty, and you're not doing, you know, man, I don't want to hang around you anymore. But he had a window of opportunity to get them to a place where they could meet Jesus. So I encourage people, you know, sometimes you have to pull away from friends who are doing certain things that you don't have the strength yet to deal with. But what he did was he brought them to Jesus. He didn't go hang out with them and do all the things they were doing, but he did invite them, and he did bring them to where he was so that they could meet Jesus. And so I just think there's something to learn there, especially for fairly new Christians, that while that window of opportunity is there, we got to utilize it. We got to use it, take advantage of it for their sake before they shut that door. And so he has his banquet, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 30, who belong to their sect, complain to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I want to say that the Pharisees didn't have enough sense to understand he was talking to them too, because they were sinners who needed to come to repentance too, but they thought they were righteous. Right? So basically, Jesus came to save us all because there was not one without sin, according to the scripture. But here's the point. Is it possible that Zacchaeus may have been in that group of tax collectors? Because, I mean, if you're going to invite your friends and the people you know, why wouldn't you invite Zacchaeus? You know, probably one of the most powerful tax collectors. If you wanted anybody to meet Jesus, you'd want that guy to meet Jesus, right? And so it's possible, I believe, that he may have been in that room and heard Jesus, was kind of introduced to Jesus. And maybe some things that Jesus said, maybe it had something to do with the fact that he came to call sinners to repentance. Maybe Zacchaeus probably had, you know, maybe it's possible that Zacchaeus understood that he was a sinner and that he knew he was a rotten person and a greedy person. And maybe he knew that although he had all the things that he'd been chasing after, he had no peace. Maybe he was one of those who felt tortured on the inside, and Jesus gave him a glimpse of hope that he came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance, that he came for him. And again, I'm not saying this is absolutely the case. I'm saying that it's possible. And so the people grumbled about Jesus eating with the tax collectors. Well, understand, a banquet would have been typically a banquet was held to honor people. And so it symbolizes joy and often hints at the heavenly banquet. And the last thing the Jewish people wanted to do was honor these filthy tax collectors. So instead of immediately cutting off his old associates, again, Matthew or Levi invites them to come to the home, probably to bring them into contact with Jesus. And then he mentions others who turn out to be sinners as far as the Pharisees are concerned. And as the Pharisees begin to complain, their complaint against Jesus is specifically directed to his acceptance of these despised people sitting down at a table to fellowship with them. And so this must be why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, at least in my thoughts. He knew he would be accepted. I mean, when the Pharisees were rejecting him, here comes Jesus, this man that seems to be a great man of God, and he's hearing about the things he's doing, and yet he's going to accept me? He knew he was a sinner. So listen, understand, there's another principle. God can't do anything with someone who refuses to admit that they're a sinner in the first place. You can never come to salvation until you're willing to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You can never truly be forgiven and understand repentance as long as you are a victim, by the way, in your mind. And it's everybody else's fault why you do what you do. So God can't do anything with someone who refuses to admit that they're a sinner. So we know that we must be willing to accept and forgive, but also one of the lessons I want to talk about today is found in Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So we have both sides of this thing that we're talking about today. We have those who have been hurt who must forgive. And listen, it's not a suggestion. It's, if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. So we have those on that side, but then we have the other side of this. How many of you here today would acknowledge that you've been hurt by others, but how many of you would acknowledge, you know what, I've also done some hurting myself. There are things I've done wrong. There are things I've said wrong. There are ways that I've hurt people myself. And so there's the other side of it, and both of these need to be made right. So notice what takes place. Number one, Zacchaeus has a change of heart. This was a real change of heart. Contrast his attitude with the attitude of the rich young ruler. We're not going to look at the scripture, but it's found in Luke chapter 18. He came to Jesus trying to prove to Jesus why he was okay. "I've kept all the commandments," he said. And so he's trying to really, I think, he's putting his resume out there for Jesus to be impressed with. Zacchaeus didn't do that. Zacchaeus came, he says, "Man, look, I've done some people wrong. I've been wrong." And he said, "If I've cheated anybody, I'm gonna pay them back four times more. And then there are a bunch of them out there. I don't even know if I've cheated them, but I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor." I don't know anybody that's gotten quite that radical in their being forgiven and their repentance in restitution. I don't know too many people who've done that. And so we know there's a real change of heart. And by the way, a real change of heart is known by whether or not a person is willing to give restitution where it's possible. It may not always be possible, but where it's possible, they must be willing to do that. Okay, number two. So that's a real change of heart. Number two, Zacchaeus made a public confession and commitment. And notice this. Again, if it's real, then you don't have a problem with it being public. Notice he does it immediately. There's no negotiating with what God wants. There's no turning back. He put himself out there to where everybody has heard him by now. He put himself out there. You know, one of the reasons when we ask people if we have an altar call specifically for salvation, you know, I grew up seeing altar calls where the preachers would always say, "Everybody bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around. We don't want to embarrass anybody." Anybody ever been in an altar call like that? I quit doing that years ago. I used to do it that way because that's how I learned to do it. But I quit doing that years ago because I realized, you know what? If a person is so ashamed of Jesus that everybody's got to have their eyes closed and nobody looking around, then they don't want anybody to know they're being saved. And I know what happens is preachers kind of, they just give them a little bit at a time. Well, nobody looking around, but then they're going to sneak in this thing of, well, would you lift your hand now? Or would you stand to your feet? Okay, now would you come to the front? So I know they're trying to sneak that in on them to ultimately get them to the front. But the Lord, I felt like the Lord told me years ago to stop that. Just stop doing that. If they really want to be saved, if they truly understand their need for salvation, if they truly understand that they are a sinner who is lost and on their way to hell, and they really want salvation, ain't nobody going to be able to stop them from having a public confession of it. So the way we like to do it is everybody keep your eyes open, and I want everybody looking around. Because if a person is going to make that decision, listen, if they can't even do it in a church full of people who want them to be saved, how in the world are they going to uphold this thing outside of here? So again, Zacchaeus made it a public confession and commitment, and there was no turning back with him. And I believe one of the reasons so many people supposedly get saved and just backslide is because honestly, they weren't at a place yet to really truly come to repentance. They just didn't want consequences for their sin. So like Pastor Mike says, they wanted relief, not repentance. So the way Luke records it demonstrates that Zacchaeus knew exactly what he was doing. So he stood up to proclaim it, and it was a calculated announcement. Now, the third thing here, kind of step that we see happening in Zacchaeus' life, is Zacchaeus found freedom in repentance and restitution. So what does restitution actually accomplish? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, it loosens the grip of the devil. It loosens the grip of the devil. Because usually the things that we need to give as restitutions are things that we allow to be idols in our life. Now, Charles Wesley, which is John Wesley's brother, years ago, he used to write music, and he wrote this line, "It breaks the power of canceled sin." It breaks the power of canceled sin. Listen, God alone forgives, but we know that the devil holds our past over us. And when we are willing to give restitution, it's kind of like criminals that get caught. They've been, you know, running from the law for years, and they get caught, and the reporter says, "Well, how do you feel about it?" And they say, "I feel relieved because I don't have to run anymore." It's kind of the same thing. When we actually, you know, when we come clean and we give the restitution the best that we can, then nobody can hold anything against you anymore. And the devil can't hold it against you anymore. You know, making amends is part of a part of releasing our own spirit from guilt. And we're so afraid that it might look like we're striving to earn God's favor that we neglect this. And it really is an important thing in the life of the believer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says forgiveness without repentance, and I would add restitution, is what he calls cheap grace. Now, here's another, I think, important thing. With the Apostle Paul is an example. Remember the scripture about the thorn in the flesh. Some people try to say, well, you know, he had bad eyes, you know, Jesus did blind him on that way to Damascus, you know, and when Paul writes, he says something about, look at the large letters I'm writing. And they say, see, that's because he couldn't see very good. He had to write real big. No, it just means he was emphasizing, just like you and I putting capital letters today when we're typing. That's all that means. Because God healed, the Bible says his eyes were healed. So that's not the problem, okay? The thorn in the flesh, the Bible says, was a messenger of Satan. What does a messenger of Satan do? He comes and he constantly throws your past at you. The Apostle Paul, the man who murdered Christians, who imprisoned Christians, who separated Christian families, who was a part of and authorizing the murder of the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, who prayed that God would forgive them, just like Jesus did. I believe the devil tried to use that constantly to remind Paul, to stop Paul. Who do you think you are? You are unworthy. You can't do this. That's the thorn in the flesh. It's the same thorn that he tries to put in your flesh. And that's why Paul, God tells him, hey, understand this. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient to overcome all of this. Right? Some people preach that he wanted Paul to have some kind of sickness so he'll stay humble. No, it had nothing to do with a sickness. Again, when we make amends, it's part of releasing our own spirit from guilt. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had to do that probably many times, just like you and I have to do it many times. When the devil reminds you of your past, you have to take that and you have to lay it at the foot of the cross, let the blood wash over it, and go on about your business clean. And it loosens the grip of the devil when I choose to take those steps of restitution, to do the right thing. So when the enemy tempts me to do bad, I shouldn't just not do bad. I should also do good. All right. So the next thing it does is it initiates healing. So Zacchaeus had hurt a lot of people. And the joy that is lost to the Christian because of holding back from full obedience in this area, I think is very sad. Sometimes we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we can open up a wound in a person. We don't want to do that. So we have to hear from the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do? God, I am willing to make restitution. You show me how. And then you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because you may not be able to do anything. But at least you're willing to do it. And if the Holy Spirit says to do it, then you do it. You know, for some people, that may just be an apology. At least that can be the start. That can help. You know, people may not accept it from you. They might spit in your face. They may say all kinds of ugly things about you because now they're so hurt and they're so bitter now. Now they've got to deal with that stuff on the inside of them, but you have to do what you have to do. Amen? And so the road to a restored relationship begins with three words that none of us like to speak. I was wrong. Pastor Cindy and I over the years have had a little fun with this, especially me. On the few occasions, and I'll say few, when I was right, I like to say, and I was, and make her say, right, and you were wrong. Like I said, it's only been a few occasions, but don't fool yourself in thinking she don't enjoy doing the same thing to me. All right, here's the last thing. Understand, people may not accept it, but allows healing to happen for you and possibly for that person. Is it simply, it demonstrates the power of God. It demonstrates the power of God. I think Zacchaeus had seen what Jesus did for Matthew, and I think he wanted to help others discover what he had. When he was giving back, when he was bringing restitution, you know, people are going to want to know, why are you doing this? Well, because Jesus has changed my heart, and I'm so sorry for all the things that I've done wrong to hurt people and to hurt you. But understand that this is the love of Jesus flowing through me now, and I want that love to touch you. I found an interesting story. I'm going to share it with you. We're going to close with this. But William P. Barker tells of a machinist at the Ford Motor Company in Detroit many years ago who became a Christian. He responded to the invitation at the church, and he was baptized. And man, I mean, he just really had a real experience. And as the Holy Spirit began to renew him, he became convicted of his need to make restitution because he had been stealing a lot of parts and tools from the Ford Motor Company whom he worked for. He came under conviction. So the next morning, he brought all those tools and parts back to his employer, and he explained how he had just been saved and how he had just gotten baptized, and he went to his foreman and he asked for forgiveness. And this was such an amazing turn of events because nobody had ever done that before, that Mr. Ford, who was visiting a plant in Europe at the time, was cabled, you know, this story about what had happened with the details of the matter, and they asked him for his response. What does he want to do about this? And Mr. Ford immediately returned to Cable with this decision. He said, dam up the Detroit River and baptize the entire city. So let me ask you, do you need to make anything right? You know, you might be on one side of this thing or the other. Maybe you're one who needs to turn some things loose. You need to set them free. Release them so you can also be released. And when I say release them, I don't mean kick them out of your life. I mean release what they owe you. Let it go. Release it and get released yourself. Because again, if we're not willing to release them, we can't be released. We put ourselves in prison. Do you need to make something right? Charles Wesley, in that song, same song, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, he says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So maybe you recognize today, maybe you're one that you're carrying unforgiveness, or maybe you've had some revenge in your heart. Maybe there's some bitterness that is setting in, and you recognize that and you want to get rid of that. You want to deal with it. Then this is your day. Don't let this day go by. Don't let this moment go by without making that decision. But maybe you're on the other side of this and you realize, maybe the Holy Spirit showed you, you know, you hurt that person, or you shouldn't have said this, or you shouldn't have said that, or you don't just be on the side of, don't just keep yourself on the side of I've been hurt, but why don't you look at what have I done to hurt and make that right too, and make restitution, if at all, if it's possible, followed by the leading of the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Whichever side of this you may fall on both of them. I don't know, but whichever side you fall on, this is what I want to do this morning. Remember this public thing. If you're here this morning and you're holding anything against anybody, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just do it, okay? It's not everybody, but there are some people who are struggling with that. Now, raise your hand. Raise it again. Raise it up high. Now, this is what I want to do. Look around the room. Everybody, look around. Look around. That's your brothers and sisters, and they're struggling with this. And we're going to help them get free today. Keep your hand up, okay? Now, I want to do something else. If you're on the other side of this and you recognize, you know, I'm not carrying unforgiveness, but I do feel like I need to make some restitution somewhere, something I've done, the Lord's revealed. Just raise the other hand if you have to, or or just raise any hand, just you feel like you need to do that, then we're just going to do that today. We're going to make the decision. So come on, let's pray together right now. Now, Father, we make the choice. We make the choice. No one can make it but us. But we make the choice right now to forgive. Now, why don't you say that out loud? Say, Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose to release them from the debt. Lord, I'm asking you to bless them. I'm asking you to make yourself known to them. Lord, they owe me. And I want to take what they owe me. And I'm going to lay it at your feet. And I'm going to say, Father, reach them. Send your angels to minister to them. Save them, Lord. Bless their lives. Release them of the hurting that they have in their own heart. Now, Father, I'm praying for all your people here this morning. Lord, whether they're on the side of needing to forgive or on the side of needing forgiveness, I thank you that it's your grace that makes it possible. Your grace is absolutely all sufficient to take care of all of these things. And so, Lord, I pray for supernatural wisdom. Lord, for supernatural direction from your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to further wound anybody, but God, we want to make things right. Jesus, you told us to go to those who are offended with us and make it right. You told us to go to those who have offended us and make it right. Father, today we want to do it your way. We want to be clean. Lord, as we start out this new year, Lord, we don't want to carry any of this mess with us throughout this year. God, we want to be clean. Lord, we want to be free. I thank you for releasing me from this prison as I release others from the prison I've held them in. Thank you for it, Father. I receive your grace now in Jesus' name. Thank you for forgiving me, God. Thank you for washing me clean of this mess. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord can't do anything with anybody who won't be honest with him. But man, he'll do wonders if we'll get honest with him. Bless your people, Father. As we walk this out this week, Father, I thank you that you're going to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.